Hey, so in my short 41 years on this earth, it feels short, but all the kids are like, that's short? No, it's not. In my short 41 years on this planet, I've gotten the opportunity to see a lot of extraordinary things in my life. I've been to some of the most beautiful places in the world. I've met A-list celebrities and Hall of Famers in sports. I've been to some of the largest cities in the world, some of the most historically significant places in the world. I've had the privilege to study under some of the best and the brightest and the most influential Christian leaders in the world. By God's grace, I've seen a lot of extraordinary things in my life, but I've never seen anything as extraordinary as what I just read in the book of Jonah. Think about it. One man parachutes into the DC, London, or Beijing of his day. He's a needle in a vast haystack of a city of over 500,000 people. He's armed simply with a message, right? The word of God. And he's compelled to give that message by the use of one method, preaching. And in one day, he sees the greatest revival in the history of the world. I mean, think about the impact of Jonah's very short ministry in contrast to its beginnings. Jonah didn't consult missionaries that used to be in Nineveh and ask them, okay, what should I do here? What are the people like? He didn't have a deep love for the Ninevites. He, in fact, hated them, right? He tried to die rather than go preach to the Ninevites. And it's not like he had a receptive audience. It's not like the people had a predisposition to the things of God. You know, these weren't noble pagans. They weren't like the man in Acts 8 who Philip comes across and the guy's reading the Bible and is like, tell me what this means. And yet, the result is one of the most extraordinary miracles in the Old Testament. And so we've been looking through chapter 3. This is like our fifth message in chapter 3. But in all of that, we've been asking the question, what happened and what can we learn from that? Today, we're going to ask the question, how did all of this happen? What in the world took place here? How was it that an estimated 500,000 people believe in God, repent of their sins, and saw their lives transformed? Put yourself in the streets that day. You're a Ninevite. You're standing next to the gate, and you see Jonah walking through the gates. What are you going to see? Are you going to see like a laser light show and... are you going to see some kind of like food program where he's, you know, he's giving people, meeting their felt needs? If you were there that day, all you would see is one little guy preaching. That was it. And God used one man preaching to do the greatest, like I said, the greatest revival in the history of the world. So because of that, because this passage is in the Bible, it is there to show us the power and the primacy of preaching. So my hope this morning, my goal today is that our look at this passage is going to elevate your view of preaching. That you're going to walk out of here going, either I didn't know preaching was that important, or I needed that reminder because I forgot. So I've been listening to preaching for 20 years now. I've been a Christian for 22 years. And at least 10 years before that as a kid sitting under preaching. So I probably heard hundreds, maybe thousands of sermons, all with varying degrees of effect on my life. But I can count on one hand how many sermons impacted me very deeply. And one of them was on Jonah chapter 3. I wasn't even in the audience that day. I was listening to a recording about a decade after the sermon was given. And the preacher asked us to consider, he said, I want you to think about what God can do with one man preaching. Jonah didn't have a marketing strategy. He didn't survey the community. He didn't learn the intricacies of the culture. He didn't get to know his audience first. He didn't do what 21st century church consultants would have told him to do. And he saw more results than any 21st century church consultant has ever seen in their entire lives. See, now, in a church like this, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, that the Bible is God's Word. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that it is, that there are no mistakes, no errors in here. We believe in the authority of Scripture, that all of the authority of God rests and comes from this book, that this book has the authority of God. But when it comes to preaching and church work and all of that, we seem to miss, or maybe we don't really believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. That this is all we need. But Jonah chapter 3 shows us this is all we need to see God do all the things that we want God to do in a church. I want Redeemer to be a church that holds preaching in high esteem. I want us to demand nothing but the very best from those who stand here. Our website says, quote, preaching is the most important activity any church can do because it is in the preaching of God's word that God is present and addresses us. In other words, preaching is more important in a church service than the singing. It's more important than the praying. It's more important than our serving. See, we don't have a clue what to sing, what to pray, or how to serve if we are not exposed to God's word through things like preaching. And before the 1400s, none of us would have Bibles. I would be the only one with a Bible. All of you would depend 100% on your entire Christian life, growth, all of that on what happens in the pulpit. The Ninevites weren't sitting there going to their local bookstore and buying Bibles and going, oh yes, Jonah, tell me more about that. They had no idea. But one man shows up with one message. He has one method preaching. It changes everything. I want us to come here every Sunday and anticipate that God can do what he did in Nineveh in Gilbert, Arizona. That he can save people, even lots of people. That he can save all kinds of people, like it says there, from the least to the greatest. That he can transform hearts and change lives the same exact way that he did it here. I want you to come with that expectation. And I want you to demand nothing less. So I hope this high view of preaching permeates every facet of our church. I hope the Lord uses this message today to increase your appetite for preaching. I hope that 100 years from now, should Jesus not return, that there will be a man right here and people right there who are demanding biblical preaching. Who are just taking kind of like for granted because it's just so obvious that's just what you do here at this church. So why take a whole message to try to elevate your view of preaching? Because the next pastor of this church might be sitting here right now. And I want him to be overwhelmed with the desire, I must preach God's word. The future pastors, leaders, elders, all of that, maybe sitting right here, current ones are. Maybe future ones are too. And that needs to grow in their hearts that this is the most important thing a church does, preaches God's word. Church planters and church leaders and missionaries might be sitting right here and they need to know the primary place of God's word. But even beyond that, some of you right now, you're like, it's going to be 90 tomorrow and that is my sign to get up and move back to my other house in a colder climate. Right? So if that's you, I want you to hear this message so that when you go home, you tolerate nothing less than biblical preaching. You might get moved. I was talking to someone today who was like, well, this is the last time you're going to see me because I'm moving to North Carolina. And for if that's you, then my hope is that this message causes you to say, you know what? Yeah, kids ministry. Yeah, the donuts, the coffee, the greeters. But all of that stuff is fine, but there better be preaching there. And if those other things aren't there or they're not as good as they should be, but there's preaching, then I'm going to go there because I need to be under preaching. Think about Paul, right? He's talking to his young mentor, his young mentee, Timothy, and he wants Timothy. He's like writing his last will and testament. He says, Timothy, this is what I want you to really focus on. You've got a lot of stuff going on in ministry and all that is important, but there is one thing that is most important. 2 Timothy 4:1. And before he tells Timothy to preach the word, you remember what he does? He front loads it with all this very solemn, sober, significant things that he wants Timothy to think about to motivate him to preach. Listen to how Paul puts this. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge you. Let's just stop there. Not I ask you. Not I really hope you think about this. I charge you. I command you. And then he says, in the presence of God. So God is watching you, Timothy. He sees everything you're going to do in ministry in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Oh, he is just going to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. So he puts all of this weight on top of Timothy, all this gravitas, this force. And he goes, okay, now Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. The expectation God places on pastors to preach his word, no matter what, should be the same exact expectation every one of God's people has for pastors. To preach the word. So if you're looking for a church, this is what you should be looking for. This is the most important thing you should be looking for. The preaching of God's word. So what marks the kind of preaching that God uses? What does it look like? What does it feel like to be under that kind of preaching? I'm going to give you 9 descriptions of preaching that God uses that I hope elevate your view of preaching. Now, just to give you a little clue on this, so these points are all over the place. So I'm not following from the top going all the way down. So you've got to pay attention up on the screen to know where to put your point. So the first point, I'm going to give you a clue on this first one. The first point is 3 up from the bottom. So 1, 2, 3 is where point number 1 goes, okay? Now let's jump into the text. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. By now, if you've read chapters 1 and 2, if you've been here for those chapters, if you're just familiar with the story, you know that's a repeat of chapter 1, verse 1. God has an assignment for Jonah. He wants him to do something. God has a wonderful plan for his life, but Jonah doesn't want to do it. He avoids it. He runs from it. He would rather die than fulfill it. But this is what we need to know as we enter chapter 3, point number 1. That assignment, number 1, is an inescapable assignment. It is an inescapable assignment. Jonah is compelled. He is compelled by the ministry. He is compelled to preach in Nineveh. He's not being allowed to ignore it. He can't get it out. He can't push it away. God's not letting him do that. God wanted him to do it even though he didn't want to do it. More than not wanting to preach, Jonah doesn't want to face God's displeasure for being negligent within his assignment, so he goes to Nineveh and he preaches. It's as if he had no choice in the matter. He just had to preach. He had to. This is not an option for him. This is like Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me. It's like the apostles in Jerusalem. We cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. We can't help but do this. So the preacher that God is calling feels this sense of duty. He cannot not do this. He's on a mission from God, and that mission is to preach the word of God. He feels it. I was talking with a guy between services. He says, I knew what you were talking about. I said, when you said, you feel like you're sinning if you're not preaching. Because that assignment is inescapable. Now look at verse 1 again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. After all that Jonah did to avoid the assignment. God wiped people out for disobeying less than Jonah disobeyed him. And yet we see that preaching is a gracious calling. Point number 2. A gracious calling. That's all the way at the bottom. A gracious calling. Being called to preach God's word is a gift of God's grace. To speak God's truth to God's people in his place is the highest privilege a lowly man can have. It's common in preaching circles to quote like Spurgeon and Moody, who said things like, if God has called you to preach, you would stoop down to take the throne of England. To be the president of the United States would be a step down. And notice, it's not even given to the most godly, right? Think about Jonah. He's not being given this because he's so wonderful and godly. Preaching is not given to the best and the brightest and the most gifted. You know that because you're here every week. Like, that's not what I'm here, right? Like, it is clear that Jonah's not preaching in Nineveh because he's been such a good boy. And God's like, oh, I need to reward you with this wonderful thing that I want to do through your life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jonah was shown grace to teach to Nineveh. And it was, he was shown grace a second time. But being called to preach anywhere, even for the first time, is a gift of God's grace. Now look at verse 2 again. It says, or look at verse 2 now. It says, arise and go to Nineveh. From the text, we see point number 3, the urgent necessity. The urgent necessity of preaching. These words, arise and go, come to Jonah with force. Those words mean get up and get going. Get out of here. Don't waste any time. Get moving. And he's to do this immediately. Nothing is to stand in his way. Nothing to slow him down. Nothing to hold him back. When you get the assignment, you go do the assignment right now. However short that assignment might be, Jonah preached one day, maybe like half a day, and that was it. Or how long his assignment is. Doesn't matter. Get at it. Notice verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out. We don't see it in the English, but in the Hebrew, it conveys the idea that he started preaching immediately upon his arrival. He entered the city and he started the first day. He didn't stop at the hotel and take a shower. He didn't rest after a 500-mile journey. He didn't look around. He didn't start strategizing. He didn't start interacting with the people. You know, okay, what's going to work here? The urge to preach just came out of him. He walks through the gate preaching is the idea in the text here. The urge to preach doesn't originate within the desires of the man. The urge to preach is an urge that is given to the man who says, I want you to go preach. This is an inescapable calling, and it is an unstoppable urge. It's a necessity he feels, and there's an urgency to it because he knows it's coming from the King of the universe who's saying, I want you to go do this. Now look back at verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Nineveh was great in size, but as we've been seeing, if you've been here, it was also great in wickedness, right? Everyone in the ancient world knew this. As I've said to you before, these are the great-great-grandparents times 100 of ISIS and Al-Qaeda. Ruthless cruelty doesn't even begin to describe these people. And because of that, we see in the call to preach comes point number 4, a courageous resolve. A courageous resolve. All Jonah knew was his assignment. He doesn't know. Like other prophets have disobeyed God and he's wiped them out. So is he going to send me to Nineveh? I'm going to preach and then they're going to torture me and kill me? Jonah doesn't know. He knows where he's going is a place where he could easily be captured, tortured, and put to death. I mean, that happened for a lot of Old Testament prophets, right? Isaiah cut in half, Zechariah stoned. Like this is what happens to prophets. And the preacher knows that that paradigm could be true for him too. He knows difficulties, poverty, rejection, persecution, maybe even martyrdom could be his future because he's a preacher, but he presses on anyway. He sees the result of preaching God's word in church history and goes, okay, burned at the stake, thrown to lions, crucified even, okay. But God's like, if you're going to do this, you need courage. Why? Because there are going to be people out there. There are going to be people right here looking at you while you preach. They're going to be like, you better not let that affect you. And people getting up and leaving, better not let that affect you. It takes courage to preach. And that's what he says to Ezekiel. So he's calling Ezekiel to preach in chapter 3. And he says, hey, son of man, hey, Ezekiel, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. The house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they're not willing to listen to me. So speak my words, but they're not going to listen to you because they don't listen to me. Because all the house of Israel has a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, though I've made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads, like emery harder than flint have I made your forehead. Translation, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to put courage into you. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them, and say to them, thus says the Lord, whether they hear or refuse to hear. That takes courage and resolve. The same resolve is seen in Paul, Acts 20:24 says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. Paul says, the only thing that matters is if I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. Well, what is that ministry? What is that course, Paul? What is it that God wants you to do? He says, that job is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Translation, it's to preach. The urgency and most importantly, the watching eye of the king, which Jonah knows a whole bunch about, propels the preacher forward in spite of the pain and the rejection that could be there. The goal is to be found faithful, regardless of the hardships that faithfulness brings. So as you're sitting there in a church, you should be asking yourself, is this faithful to the text? Is this faithful to the truth? Is this what the text says? Is what he's saying coming out of the text? Preaching God's word to God's people, even if they reject it. Even if they reject it, he knows they're not even going to accept it unless God does that work. God works in their hearts, and that will only come if he's courageous. Now notice Jonah is to, quote, call out against Nineveh. But the Hebrew says that he's to call to Nineveh. Proclaim to them the message that I tell you. Declare it. We know from chapter 4 that God sent Jonah to do this because he's gracious and merciful. He did this for the Ninevites. And if you think about it, this book is written and it's sent to the Jews. So the Jews read this and they go, wait a minute, like the Ninevites, those wicked, evil people, got one message from one prophet and they repented. We've been getting multiple prophets for hundreds of years and we haven't repented. This whole book was meant to convict the Jews to say, like, we need to repent too. If the Ninevites, God would forgive the Ninevites, like, he could do that here. It's that idea of, why would that even be here? Why would God send Jonah? Why would God have Jonah write this to send it to the Jews? Why? Because point number five, God has a heart of compassion. And he wants his preachers to have a compassionate appeal to people. God was gracious. God wanted to show mercy, not Jonah, right? He wanted justice. We'll see that in chapter 4 next week, that his heart for the people he was sent to did not match God's heart. It was the exact opposite of God's heart. Compassion is why God gave Jonah the assignment in the first place. Compassion for Nineveh drove God's heart, and it should have driven Jonah's heart too. So he is a negative example of what we should be as preachers. And so if there's, so if God has a compassionate heart, the preacher should have compassion for those he's speaking to. Compassion for the people must drive his ministry. Compassion to see people, to see lost people get saved. Compassion to see new Christians grow. Compassion to see Christians grow even more in their faith and share their faith and reach out to the people that they know and to encourage the brokenhearted and to take the truth and take it into their jobs and their homes and to be a blessing to broken people and to convict those who are sinning. That's what a preacher's supposed to do. And you know it, right? You know when you're watching, you're like, yeah, that's not compassion. He doesn't really care. He's not a shepherd. He doesn't care about us. He's just doing his thing. That may have been what Jonah was doing, but that's not what God wants. God wants preachers with broken hearts, compassionate hearts for people, making their appeal, God making his appeal through them. Come to Christ and be saved. That Jesus is enough. Then get off the wheel of works. Then get off that treadmill and step off, because Jesus already did that. He finished it. And the preacher has a heart that says, I want more people to see that. I want more people to experience that. Compassion for people propels the preacher to preach. Notice verse 2. It's not creativity that propels the preacher to preach. Notice the end of verse 2. Call out to it. Call out to Nineveh the message that I tell you. The preacher God calls is called first and foremost to be, point number 6, God's echo. God's echo. Good parrots repeat the words of their owners, and good preachers repeat the words of his master. The preacher does not have the freedom to be creative with God's message. He doesn't have the option to adjust it, change it, or tweak it. He doesn't have the option of substituting it for something that he thinks might be a little bit better, more effective, more interesting. Jonah did not consult the Ninevites and say, hey, Ninevites, what would you like to hear? And then take that, mix it with the Bible, and go, okay, now I know what to say here. He didn't ask himself, what do I think is best for the people of Nineveh? What do I think is going to be most effective? Jonah was not, let me put it this way, the preacher is not even to think about something to say. The preacher is given what to say in the 66 books of the Bible. Even Jesus was God's echo. Jesus said, John 12:50, I say what the Father tells me to say. That is like the mandate of the preacher. If I ever if I'm going to put something in this pulpit to remind me what I'm supposed to do, it'd be something like that. Say what I tell you to say. The preacher knows diluting the message with man-made opinions and traditions cannot give the people that he is sent to preach to the help that God wants to give them. And as I've said before, the goal is that the Bible uses the preacher to preach its message, right? Rather than what? Than the preacher using the Bible to preach his message. That, for the preacher, would be the epic fail of preaching. It's to stand in front of God's people and to say his message rather than the scriptures. In his message, he is to be faithful. In his ministry, he's to be faithful. And we see that in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Took Jonah a little while, right? Took a little detour. And it looks like Jonah changed. It looks like he's compliant, at least on the outside. We'll see next week he's not. But the actions of the preacher should be done with a heart of humble submission. Humble submission. Notice those words, according to the word of the Lord. Instead of choosing to act according to the word of Jonah, which we saw in chapter 1, he submits to his assignment. However, he does it begrudgingly. So once again, Jonah is a negative example for the preacher. Jonah is like that little boy in Sunday school who keeps standing up and keeps running around and is causing distractions, kind of like my son Colin. And and you are laughing are the ones who are his teachers, I know. And so it's like little boy is like, hey, sit down. And so he's fine, like sits down and he's angry. You know, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? Why are you so angry? I'm standing up in my mind. Right? That's Jonah. I don't want to be here, but I'm going to do this anyway because you told me, and I can't get out of this. He didn't want to be here there, but God wanted him to be there. On the outside, he's submitted. On the inside, he's not. But for the preacher, his life is submitted to God's will. His ministry is to be submitted to God's will. He doesn't see himself primarily as a leader, first and foremost. He sees himself as a servant of the king. He stays behind Jesus because that's what followers do. They stay behind their king. They say what the king says, not what they think is best to say. They do what the king tells them to do, not what they think is best to do. He's not even given an option in many cases because the Bible already tells him, this is what I want you to do. What he needs, to go back to a couple of points before, that he needs the courage to do what God tells him to do. Because the options are removed. Many of the things that God wants us to do are already right here. He is to conform his life and ministry and preaching to God's will and God's word. And in order to do that, that takes humility. Because in the heart of a preacher who is also the heart of a sinner, he sees all these people out here listening and it starts to go to his head. Hey, look at what God's doing through me. And if the preacher emphasizes through me more than he emphasizes God doing, that humble submission is starting to go away. And that's where danger creeps in. Tragic danger. The heart of a preacher is the heart of humble submission. We talked about, if you look back at verse 3, we talked about Nineveh's size a couple weeks ago. So the end of verse 3, we're going to skip because we already talked about that a couple weeks ago. Now look at verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out. We'll stop right there. That word called out was explained by one author this way. He says, when Jonah entered the city, he lifted up his voice like a trumpet so that everyone might hear him. He didn't mutter it out as if afraid of delivering the message. He cried so that the whole city could hear him. That is because preaching God's word is a passionate proclamation. Point number 8, a passionate proclamation. Look at Jonah. Jonah didn't share his heart. He didn't start a dialogue. He didn't whisper in fear. He didn't give 100 qualifications just to make sure that nobody in the room is offended. Jonah was bold. He was bold. He knew, like, ultimately, the end of the day, it doesn't matter how Nineveh responds to me. It matters how God responds to my ministry here. He was willing to have people think he was a religious zealot, a weirdo, a crazy person. He may fear being rejected. He may have feared being persecuted, but he feared God even more. Because souls were in the balance. Heaven and hell was on the line. And the preacher knows that. So the preacher can't be casual. He can't just stand there going, oh, let's open your Bible. Oh, here we are again in the Bible. This is my job and this is what I do. The preacher cannot take this lightly. The preacher is not just giving a talk. Jonah was not a statue in the streets of Nineveh, and the preacher must not be a statue in the pulpit. The preacher sees the response in Jonah chapter 3 and says, God, do it again. Do it today. Do it now. In his heart, in his head, as he's preaching, he's looking out at the audience going, God, there are people that come here every week who aren't saved. Save them today. Open their eyes today. Draw them to yourself today. Help them see how wonderful Jesus is. Do it today. Do it now. Because he knows. Like, and if it's not going to be this week, God, do it next week. Do it next week. Do it the next week. Do it, please. This is not a game for the preacher. This is not just something that he does to make money. No, the preacher, after the pattern of Jonah here, knows, like, This is more important than everything. This is more important than what school your kids go to, what job you have, where you live, how much money you have or don't have. This is the most important thing in the world, in the universe. Where are you going to go when you die? That's it. Like nothing else. Everything else is a distraction to keep you from thinking about this. And the preacher knows that. So the preacher is like, I'll do whatever I got to do to make sure that you see how important this is. This famous pastor in London, Charles Spurgeon, interacted with a lot of pastors in the area. And one young pastor comes to him and says, Spurgeon, I'm really struggling in my church. There's not a lot of life there. Just people aren't serving. It's not growing. Like, what should I do? Spurgeon says to him, son, light yourself on fire and people will come watch you burn. The people of Nineveh saw a burning man in the preaching of Jonah, and they were arrested in their sin, fell on their knees in repentance, and cried out for mercy and were saved. And the preacher is passionate about that. He cannot hold his passion back because he knows what's on the line whenever he preaches. And finally, look at verse 4 again. Jonah called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We know from chapter 4 that Jonah is a negative example of point number 9-2. He has no concern for Nineveh at all, but God does. So the preacher, point number 9, has a burdened responsibility. A burdened responsibility. Like God for the Ninevites, the preacher has a burden for the people listening to him. This is not a job and it's not a performance for him. This is not acting for the preacher. The preacher of the Bible understands, again, that all of you are wrestling with. I've talked to a guy in between services. He's like, I needed your message because right now I'm so tempted. I'm tempted in so many ways. I needed to hear that message. And it's that kind of thing that the preacher knows. The preacher knows that there are struggles with sin. The preacher knows that there are temptations to give in. The preacher knows that there are people here who constantly reject the gospel in order to keep their own sense of freedom that they don't really have. And this burden grows. And he reads Jonah, or he reads Acts, and that burden for lost people begins to grow. That burden for struggling people begins to grow. He has a burden to see Christians caring less about their comfort and more about the fact that family, friends, and coworkers and other students at their school are going to hell. The preacher is a burden for sinners to believe the gospel, a burden for Christians to know the gospel and love the gospel and live in light of the gospel in their lives. That burden doesn't go away. That burden grows. Last week we saw 7 people make commitments to Christ here. And you know what that does? It causes the burden to grow even more. Like, God, do it again, do it again. I know this person, they're not saved. I know this person, they're struggling. I know this person, they're tempted. God, work in their lives today. Do it today, do it today. Increase it. So to see more people go, you know what? I may not be taking this seriously, but he is, and I maybe I should too. If Jonah walked in and then was like, hey, everybody, I got something to share with you. Come on over, you know, here, have a little coffee, have a little tea. Let's just sit down and chat. That is not the paradigm that God put here. Think about what God did. The hundreds, the tens of thousands of people that he saved through what? One man with one message promoting the gospel through one method, preaching. Now, this has not been an exhaustive look at preaching by any means. But maybe you noticed this, maybe you didn't. But this is kind of the summary, the essence of preaching. This is the kind of preaching God blessed, that God used Jonah to accomplish. Think about verse 10. God saves and forgives sinners through this kind of preaching. Verse 9, God causes repentance, transforms lives through this kind of preaching. Verse 5, people believe in God, they trust in Christ, they give their lives to Christ through this kind of preaching. So I think Jonah is a paradigm for all preachers, to aspire to, but listen to me. It is a paradigm that all Christians should settle for nothing less than what you see here. May this church, may this pulpit always have a man who preaches like this, who is passionate about these things. This is not a game for him. It has a burden for lost people like God had for the Ninevites, but Jonah didn't have. That is God's echo who sees his mission in life of just simply parroting what God says in his word. Has a compassion for the people that he gets to speak to, who's courageous in response to whatever's here, whatever's in the culture, that there's a heart of courage. There's also a humble heart, a heart that recognizes, no, I'm not the senior pastor here. I'm an under shepherd of the senior pastor who is Jesus. And my job is to follow him. And that following him and that ministry is inescapable. Don't want to leave it, would never want to leave it. It is the most important thing. It is a blessing. It is a gift of God's grace. And there's an urgency that comes with that. See, like, I think about it, like, I could drive home today and get in a car accident. I'm a paraplegic, which then means that I go from here to right there. And if that were to happen, this is the kind of preaching that I want. This is the kind of preaching that I would need. This is the kind of preaching that we need in our lives. This is the kind of preaching that your kids need and your grandkids need. You should, there are lots of things in church that you should be tolerant of. Like I said, oh, that coffee doesn't taste good. Oh, those kids are running around and crazy music, blah, blah, blah. There are so many, there are not enough growth groups. That music's too loud. It's too soft. There are all kinds of things that you and I should be tolerant of when it comes to church. You and I should be absolutely intolerant of anything less than this kind of preaching. Why? Because look at what God does with this kind of preaching. I don't know about you. I read chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and I say, like I've said, do it again. Do it here. That was like my prayer at the beginning. God, do it here. Do it again. He will do it with Jonah's, and he will do it with people who demand this kind of preaching in the churches they go to. Let's be those people. Let's pray.